Let's read from the Word of God now as we find it recorded in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. We read the first 27 verses of this chapter. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His Son in the likeness of our flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. But we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So far we read from the Word of God. I would have you notice then in the first verse, we read about that Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The same thing is in verse 4. But then this, verse 9. Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And then this. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But now it changes it. Spirit of Christ, if Christ be in you. Same thing. Then verse 11. And if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And then the work of that Spirit, verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And that Spirit of adoption in verse 15 makes us cry, Abba, Father, because that Spirit itself, and it's literally himself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And then again, we have it in verses 26 and 27. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. And then the word order in the Greek is this. But himself, the Spirit, maketh intercession for us. And then in verse 27, the first he is God. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Because he, and that's the Spirit. And now notice, not it, but he maketh intercession for us. Maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Many references to the Spirit. In Lord's Day 20 of the Catechism, we have this brief question and answer. What dost thou believe concerning the Spirit of God? First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and Son. Secondly, that he also is given me to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. Remember, we're following in the Apostles' Creed, the order of the Trinity. I believe in God the Father and his Son, and I believe in the Holy Spirit. The Catechism very, very beautifully makes a nice summary for us. What does it mean that you believe in the Holy Spirit? You can make it very simple. It's first that Spirit is God. He is God. The Catechism says co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. And the second, when I say I believe in the Holy Spirit and you as well, then what we are thinking of is that this God, with his irresistible power, the Spirit has that because he's divine, that irresistible power unites Christ to us and us to Christ. We're one with him. And that's why, if you read the Catechism's answer, you may wonder, is that he that may comfort us and abide with us, Jesus or the Spirit? Really doesn't make any difference. Because it's the Spirit of Christ. So Christ comforts me. And he abides in me forever. That's the idea. To say, I believe in the Holy Spirit means he's God. Means that's the power that unites me to Jesus and Jesus to me. We want to consider, first of all, the person. And maybe a better way to say it is, who is the Spirit? Secondly, we want to consider his activities. And then thirdly, the implications of this faith in the Spirit. When we look at the first part, the first point, then basically it's two things. One, that that spirit is God, and two, that he is a person. Well, let's turn that around, that he is a person, and then that he's God. This is the way that the early church, the early New Testament church, when they went into the controversies first about Jesus, then they went into the controversies about the Spirit. They always had to look first. They had no question that Christ was a spirit, a person rather, a person. But they struggled, now is he divine? Is he God? Well, they reached that conclusion too. Then they went to the Spirit. But before they could face the question, is he divine, they faced the question, is he a person? Is he a person? And so we look at the scriptures from that perspective. And the answer of the Reformed faith, and not just the Reformed faith, but the Christian faith, before there was the Reformation, the Christian faith giving us this creed came to the conclusion, he is. He is a person. He is one of the three persons in the Godhead. He is not just some power that emanates from God, but he is a distinct person. And the name, Spirit, describes the relationship that he has with the other three persons. Just as the name Father describes his relationship to the second person, and the name Son describes his relationship to the first person, so the name Spirit is given to him in the scriptures to describe his relationship to the first and the second persons. He's the breath. And it was because of that name that there was that confusion initially. If he's the breath of God, then he comes forth from God. He proceeds from God. Does then that make him a distinct person? Well, the consideration of the rest of Scripture was the name Spirit may not be clear in identifying him as a person, but the rest of Scripture does. And one of the ways that we've learned that is the personal pronouns that are given to him in the scriptures. And just the ones that I showed to you here in verses 26 and 27. And you find that throughout. Not it. It is that here in the King James in verse 26. But in the Greek, it's himself. And then in 27, it's not it maketh intercession. He makes intercession. And that's the correct way. So the scriptures make him a person, just in the use of those pronouns. Secondly, he's a person because he can be lied against. You don't lie against a thing. But you do lie, Ananias and Sapphira did, Acts 5. They lied against God, and verse 3 and 4 are together, against the Spirit. That makes him a person. A thing isn't grieved. Ephesians 4:30. But a person may be grieved. Grieve not the Spirit of God, which is in you. More activities and actions that are described in the scripture that emphasize he's a spirit. The scriptures identify him as a person, rather. The scriptures identify him as a person. Because to him are given the activities that only belong to a person. Let me list some. He hears, he speaks, he witnesses, he convinces or convicts, he is glorified, he leads, he makes intercession. Those are all activities of a person. The Holy Spirit is a divine person. Now let's emphasize divine. He is divine. He is a person who is God. That passage where Peter was talking to Ananias and Sapphira, he equated a lie against the Spirit with a lie against God. He equated them. To lie against the Spirit is to lie against God, because the Spirit is God. Here in verse 9 of Romans 8, he's called the Spirit of God. The baptism formula makes him equal. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The apostolic benediction, the one that we use after the morning service, taken from 2 Corinthians 13, makes him equal. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the communion of the Spirit. All three, those two things, the baptism formula and the apostolic benediction, show he is equal with the other two persons of the Trinity. When the Bible attributes to the Spirit attributes that are only that of God, then that's because he is God. Psalm 139. We cannot flee from thy presence, nor from thy Spirit. The Spirit is given the attribute, a divine attribute, of omnipresence. That assures us that he is. He is given divine knowledge. Isaiah 40 has a part of it, the beautiful Isaiah 40, comfort ye, comfort ye, and ends with, we shall mount up with wings as eagles. But in the middle of that, Isaiah 40, a part that's quoted at the end of Romans 11, the Spirit is given divine knowledge. The attribute of divine knowledge is attributed to the Spirit. Divine works are attributed to the Spirit. The Spirit moved upon the face of the deep, we read in Genesis 1, verse 2. But Psalm 104, verse 30, makes it clear that the Spirit was there creating. The power of life is that which is the work of the Spirit. Jesus said that when he said, you must be born again. You must have this new life. And then he attributed that to those that are born after the Spirit. And the Spirit moves as the wind blows. Again, divine works are attributed to him, which imply that he is divine. For us to be indwelt by the Spirit means that we're indwelt by God. Jesus is God. When the Spirit of Christ is in us, then Christ is in you. The divine Christ. That Spirit is divine. It is, what other thought? It is striking that whenever the Scriptures speak of the work of the Spirit, they never isolate him from the work of the other two persons of the Trinity. John 15:26 and in 16 verse 7 emphasize that. Whenever the Scriptures speak of the Spirit, it never isolates him from the other two persons of the Trinity. And that is because it is the Spirit that God uses to bring us into fellowship with the Father and the Son. The Spirit doesn't speak of himself. John 16:13. But he speaks of Christ, so the attention may be brought to Jesus. And he is the one who enables us to go to the Father through the Son. So the language, the Reformation, the Christian, the biblical language is, we go to the Father through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. To the Father, through the Son, we get to the Father. All by the Holy Spirit. Now, in order to understand the role that that Spirit plays in this to the Father, through, by, we want to consider the activities of the Spirit. And there are six that we're going to highlight. Six activities of the Spirit that the Scriptures teach us. The first one is this. I'm going to take the one that the Catechism brings out first and emphasizes. The chief activity, and we may say it that way, the chief activity of the Spirit is that He unites Jesus to all of those that the Father hath given to Him. Now, election truly made them, because election is God giving us to Him. And so we are in Him. And that's why you always hear, especially in the book of Ephesians, in Christ. And if you would just go through the first chapter, you'd find it about 10 times. In Him, or in Christ. We in Him are one thing or another. But see, to understand this, let's realize that the exalted Jesus is at the right hand of God in the heavenly glory. And we're here. But the connection that Jesus has with us, and then we with Him, is that of the Spirit. He earned forgiveness and righteousness for all of those that the Father had given to Him. When He ascended into heaven, He brought that righteousness and that forgiveness before the judgment seat of God. That's what caused the devil to have to be cast out of heaven. But all those that were living in heaven, their deceased saints with their souls, were given that righteousness and forgiveness. But now we're here, still on earth. In order that Jesus might communicate that forgiveness that He has in His completed work to those of His saints that were still on earth, Acts 2, verse 33. God gave to him the promise of the Spirit. God had promised him a Spirit. So God gave him a measure of the Spirit. That Spirit of God, He gave it to Christ. And it was through the Spirit that the Father gave to him that Jesus now has a very real connection. Because then Peter says in Acts 2:33, and this is that which you now experience, that which happened on this day, Pentecost. So the Father gave to the exalted Jesus, upon the completion of His work, a reward, if you will, of the Spirit. And that Spirit Jesus poured out on the church. And that Spirit is the avenue, the by the Spirit, that those blessings that Jesus earned are communicated to you. Sometimes without you even knowing it. Most of the time without you knowing it. But those blessings are given directly to you. And that Spirit isn't just a connection, if you will, the power line or the pipeline, it's much more beautiful than something so objective. He lives. He dwells. He's at home in you. He makes that home. The Spirit of Christ indwells you. He indwells each one. Because, you see, He doesn't come into us because we accept Him, because we open our hearts to Him. He is God. And He is an irresistible power so that He dwells within us. Independent of our will, but according to the will of Him who sent Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom all power and authority belong. Now that connection, I spoke of it as a wire, power line, or a pipeline. That connection is the Spirit, but the Scriptures also describe it as faith. Faith. The bond that unites us to Christ. So that in Lord's Day 7, we read this: are all those that perished in Adam saved by Christ? No, only those that are engrafted into Him and receive all His benefits by a true faith. They're engrafted into Him and they receive all His benefits by a true faith. Listen to the similar language. And therefore are partaker of Christ in all of His benefits by a true faith. So the reference to faith and our being partaker of Christ and His benefits is given in this Lord's Day as well when it talks about the Spirit. We're united. The union of that, of Christ in us, is that Spirit by faith. Now, that Spirit enables you to have a spiritual life. We're going to look at that next. But before we go there, don't forget that that which unites us to Christ, this Spirit, is He poured the Spirit on the church, but also into each one of you. Now, to keep the right balance in our mind of the relationship between the Spirit in each one of you and on us as a whole is somewhat, sometimes difficult. He never wants us to conceive of ourselves individualistically as an individual. Yet, He says, and rightly so, He dwells in me. He abides in me. And He communicates to me all the blessings of salvation. But not by myself, but only as I am a part of the body. A little over a week ago, I heard someone tell me when I asked him about his faith, then he said it this way: I have not left the faith. I still believe, but I'm not a member of any church. I don't go to church. Jesus is the head, And those that he saves, he puts into a body. Very real. Each member of the body, you can't say it's alive. Cut it off and say it's alive. Every member lives only as a part of a body, of the body. No one can say and be correct, I believe, but I don't have to go to church. That's an artificial way to say it anyway, because it's not going to church that is important. It's living in the consciousness of one's relationship to Jesus. And one's relationship to Jesus puts that one in relationship with all the other members. So that Ephesians 4, verse 3, speaks of the unity of the Spirit. Guard, keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Spirit puts us in a one body. Okay. First activity of the Spirit is that he imparts unto us Jesus, and we become a member of Christ and therefore of the Church of Christ. Number two, implied in what I said was this. This is two. It is the Spirit that regenerates. John 3, Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. It's the Spirit that regenerates. He gives us that new life of Christ to those that are previously dead. So that here, if the Spirit, verses 10 and 11, of Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also make alive your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. The life is the resurrection life of the resurrected Lord. That resurrected life of the resurrected Lord is that regenerated heart. So if you look at each child of God as a whole, we're not totally depraved because we got that regenerated heart. But apart from that regenerated heart, everything else is. But you have the resurrected life of Jesus in you. A life that in Him can never die. And that's why in you can never die. Forever in union with Christ. Alive. Third, that Spirit communicates by revealing. He reveals to us truth. It is the Spirit of Christ in us that enables us to understand what we read. In 1 John chapter 2, by the anointing, nothing represents the Spirit more than anointing. But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in, not on, oil on, no, but in you. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him, in Christ. 1 John 2, verse 27. This is the Spirit that in John 16 is called the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth. 16, verse 13. When the Spirit of truth is come, He shall guide you into all truth. Notice this. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He's called the Spirit of truth. And so in the very next chapter, John 17, in his prayer, Thy word is truth. So that Spirit reveals. How does He reveal? Well, He never just zaps you with the right knowledge. The Spirit always does it with the Word. So that as you read the Word, the Spirit convicts you that this is truth. So what's the first thing that faith does? What is faith? It holds for truth that which God has revealed in His Word. Well, how can? Because the Spirit uses that gift of faith that He gives you in regeneration so that you understand what you read and hold it for truth. You believe it to be true for yourself. Fourth, the Spirit is the power that enables us to confess Jesus to be the Son of God. No one can confess that Jesus is Lord but by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. It's by the Spirit. But when we confess that Jesus is Lord, there's something that goes hand in glove with that confession. To confess that Jesus is the Son of God is at the same time saying, I confess my sin. Do you know that? It is impossible truly to say that Jesus is the Son of God without saying, I'm sorry. Now, intellectually, you can do that. You can separate them. But you don't really confess Him to be the Son of God who saved you unless at the same time you are saying, He saved. And why did He need to save me? And why do I need Him? And I don't need Him, oh, maybe 10 times today. Not even hit 10 yet. Wait, I got to live the whole day before I hit 10 sins. No. I need Him. I need nothing but the power of God Himself and His Son to earn, to be able to overcome the sins that are mine. He is the one who performs spiritual adoption. It is the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Son. And when He works inside of us, then He works with our spirit so that we, again, we aren't always conscious of God as our Father or the Spirit working in us, because the Spirit doesn't show us Himself. He doesn't speak of Himself. He shows us the Son and He shows us the Father. And it is that Spirit in you that when you are in trouble and when you are hurting and when you are down, that you look up and you cry, Father! That's the Spirit. That's the power of that irresistible Spirit that you aren't aware of Him doing it, but He's testifying to your spirit that God is your Father and enables you and me to cry out. He's the one who puts in us that work of Jesus, His benefits. And the evidence of His benefits are this. Well, if you want to look at your flesh, you can count all kinds of sins that are there in us according to our flesh. But the power of the Spirit, they are these sins. The works of the flesh are these: adultery, fornication, sexual things. Right away, first thing. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. That's the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Those are the benefits of the Spirit. The benefits of Christ are applied to us, and they evidence themselves that way, the nine fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit, fifth, very closely related again, they're all connected. He doesn't divide his work up with big walls in between. They kind of flow with each other. He sanctifies. It is the Spirit that sanctifies. He is called the Spirit of sanctification in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. He is called the Spirit who renews, the renewing of the Spirit in Titus 3, verse 5. Those that are born of the Spirit are purified by the Spirit. He keeps working in us. He keeps working the awareness of that spiritual relationship that we have with Jesus. And then the last one we want to list is this. It is by the Spirit that we are sealed. That means this. Before you get a wedding ring, nowadays you get an engagement ring. Well, that engagement ring, that diamond, and it's always the engagement ring that's more expensive than the band. And that's fitting. That's the Spirit. Because when you got that, you've got it. And that's the promise of God. I'm going to marry you. And this is like the Jewish betrothals, so that in reality there is marriage. And the Jews required divorce to separate betrothals, engagements. The Spirit in you is the promise that you are not just a child now, but you are an heir. Joint heirs with Christ, and you are an heir of God. I look at myself, I don't know how I'm going to make it. But the assurance that the Spirit is in me, He'll keep me and He'll bring me there. And it's mine. The implications. Can you see the fruit of the Spirit in you? Two thoughts. The first is this. You can don't go to an orchard, but maybe in the wild where the trees aren't nurtured. You can tell that a tree is an apple tree because you see the fruit on it. But in the wild, it's not as it is in the orchards at Mottman's. Not pruned well. It didn't produce very well. It's not sprayed. Those apples aren't very good, and there's not nearly as many as there could have been. But it only takes one rather lousy-looking apple hanging on that tree for you to be able to say, "That's an apple tree!" So first, I can know that I am united to Christ when I see the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe not very many. But the lack of as many as there could be or should be does not give me reason to say, well, then I'm not. I am. But the second breath has to be but may I work. May I be pruned. May I be worked on so that I produce more, so I can see more of the fruit of the Spirit. And that takes work on ourselves. To choose to love. To be in control of self. To adopt gentleness of speech as examples. Second implication, we may be assured that that Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ that's given to us, once given, will never leave us. In spite of all our sins, God, who is rich in mercy according to His unchangeable purpose of election, does not wholly withdraw the Holy Spirit from His own people. We may not be aware, we may not be conscious of the Spirit, sometimes a whole lot less than at other times. But we may know that when the canons, this is the fifth head, Article 6, He doesn't completely ever withdraw the Spirit from us, even in our melancholy falls, nor suffers us to proceed so far as to lose the grace of adoption and forfeit the state of justification or to commit the sin unto death. But then this, Article 8. Thus it is not in consequence of our own merits or strength, but of God's mercy, that they do not totally fall from faith and grace, nor continue and perish finally in their backslidings, which with respect to themselves is not only possible, but would undoubtedly happen. But with respect to God, it is utterly impossible. One, since His counsel cannot change. Two, because His promise cannot fail. Three, neither can the call according to His purpose be revoked, nor the merit, intercession, and preservation of Christ be rendered ineffectual, nor the sealing of the Holy Spirit be frustrated or obliterated. Can't do it. That's God's purpose. Now, while all of that is true, you and I can still quench 1 Thessalonians 5 or grieve Ephesians 4:30, the Spirit. Now let's be comforted by that a bit. Somebody doesn't grieve at a funeral except they love the person who died. It's because that Spirit loves us that we grieve Him. But you and I do grieve Him. Grieve not the Spirit which is in you. Rejecting the way the Spirit works, we grieve Him if we sit here and our minds are deliberately way off over there. Or we're thinking about that buck that we should have shot. Or whatever, the football game yesterday, the problems I have. No, you grieve Him then. He comes to speak. He wants to reveal the truth to us. It's when we sit at the table and one person is reading, but they can read words without thinking about it, and everybody else is everywhere else. We grieve the Spirit. Grieve not the Spirit of God. You can't get rid of Him, but you can grieve Him. Let us be careful. Let us also be aware that His presence in us makes your bodies temples of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Your body is important. Why do you want to keep it fit? Why do you not want to be addicted? Why do you want to look good? May it be because my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I must guard it and take care of it. It's the temple of God because Christ dwells in me. Lastly, this. The presence of the Spirit in us gives us the calling, and this is how it's put in Ephesians 4, to exert every effort to guard. We don't make it, but we do guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What we think about other members that's critical and harsh. This morning at the table we read Romans 14. What we do, because what I have the right to do, and I don't care what anybody else thinks, and I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. Some of us are more outspoken than others. We don't care whether we hurt them or not, because we want to make our point. And sometimes we want to debate just for the sake of debating, regardless of the effects it might have on a weaker brother. We don't care whether they're weaker. They should be stronger. Come on. And there we go. And we don't guard the unity. We destroy the unity. No, we can never destroy it. Praise be to God. But our calling is to guard it. He makes us together. Love it. Enjoy it and rejoice in it. Amen. Our Father, bless this word to us. We thank Thee for it. We realize how blessed we are. Tremendously so. And we bow asking to be forgiven. Because we realize that there's more sins that we commit than we realized before. But that Spirit communicates with us and says, forgiven, forgiven. We thank Thee. For Jesus' sake. Amen.